The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everyone, and welcome to my program on this very special day, the National Day of Prayer. We surely hope that you're ready for a good program of hearing about the needs of our great country from some great individuals, beginning with Senator Marco Rubio, U.S. Senator from our good state of Florida, also a state representative from the Florida House. David Smith will be here, and later on we'll have Gavin Rollins. He's on active duty in the Florida National Guard, serving our nation's capital, Washington, D.C. But first, let's get right into the program. I'm so privileged to have Senator Marco Rubio on the line with me today on this very special episode on the National Day of Prayer. Senator Rubio, thank you for taking the time.
No, thank you for inviting me.
Well, it is our joy to be able to talk with you. We are just so honored to have you serve our great state in our great nation. And these have been times, have they not, that are challenging for America. And I know that at times you must feel like you're standing alone in a fight.
Well, I think we've had, our whole history has been challenging because what America, being America is not easy. I mean, no society in history has ever tried to live up to the principles that we're aspiring to live up to, and each generation has brought us closer to it. But you know, the equality, the belief that your rights come from your creator and not from government, these were revolutionary principles, right? And so to sort of put them in play in real life in a diverse and large country over an extended period of time, you know, it has been always been a challenge. I think what's challenging us now is that we're living in a time of incredible, rapid, historic economic and social transformation that I think is moving faster than our institutions and our people's ability to keep up with it, and certainly our government's ability to keep up with it. So there's a lot of pressure, you know, on everyone, and there's a lot of strains being put on it.
Without a doubt, I've heard that you had a quote that you would rather lose an election than be wrong in life. Is that a fair representation of your outlook?
Yeah, I mean, the question, I think that the answer on that was on an issue of abortion, right? And I was asked about, you know, my position on Roe versus Wade, and I just said, look, I don't care I understand what the polling is, I understand whatever it might be in that particular instance, what I was being asked, but I don't remember exact context, but I said, but this for me is not a political issue, it's a definitional one, and you know, I'd rather lose an election than get it wrong when it comes to the importance and the sanctity of human life. I mean, without human life, none of the other things we're talking about matter. None of it. There is no government, no politics, nothing. It's the most essential right, and one that if we lose respect for, everything else begins to crumble.
It for me, sir, one of the biggest things that I just can't get my brain around is the position that so many in government right now, with the current leadership that's making more strides, it's being said of this administration that they are the most abortion of leaning administration in our lifetime. And I think without a doubt that's true. It's really hard for us to understand how we as a nation could have gotten to that point. But I appreciate you standing and making the stand that you are. Among that, we know that that would be one of the greatest needs. What other needs, as we are on this National Day of Prayer, what other needs are the most pressing from your perspective?
Well, I always remind people, America's not a government. It's not even an economy. America's a society, and at its very basic level, right, the most basic unit of society is family.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first school. It's the first government. It's the place where people learn values. They learn not what's legal or illegal. They learn what's right or wrong. Something can be legal and be wrong. And if that falls apart, nothing else matters. Nothing else works, right? If that falls apart, if the family unit and falls apart, everything else disintegrates because you can't, there's no law you can pass, no government program you can come up with to substitute for it. So I would say our biggest need is to rebuild the family, to help And that's not really a government function. I mean, the government should certainly be pro-family, and we shouldn't have any policies that are anti-family. And I think it's really important that the first, we focus on the importance of family, on what happens in your house is so much more important than whatever happens in the U.S. House or in the Senate, for that matter. And I used to say a lot of time, I said, what happens in your house is more important than what's happening in the White House on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think if you rebuild family, then you can rebuild community. And that's the places where we come together with one another to do things. Sometimes they're leisure activities, but sometimes it's the place where we come together to volunteer, to help the less fortunate, to put our faith in practice for those of us of the Christian faith and so forth. And that's also essential. So I think first you rebuild the family, you also have to rebuild our community. And if those two things get right, then I think a lot of the other noise that's out there doesn't matter as much. I mean, one of the things that's tearing this country apart is we're a nation of strangers. We literally don't know each other. And the culture is constantly forcing us to line up against one another, to choose sides on every, and politicizing every issue. So that's, I mean, it's a long answer to a short question, but I think to me, that's the one thing I pray for, is not the fake unity that people talk about. Unity is not that we all agree. Unity is the unity of purpose, the fact that we do have some things in common that are more important than whatever divides us. And we've lost that as a country because we literally don't know each other. We don't interact anymore because community and family have fallen behind everything else.
The American family is definitely facing a challenge in this upcoming Equality Act that is obviously being talked about right now, and it's going on. I know it's already a big issue in Washington, and we've heard about it. And yet I think a lot of people are really having a hard time thinking that this thing could ever get to be a law. What are your thoughts on that? Do you feel like there are steps that we can take and must take to maintain liberty and Christian freedom?
Yeah, I mean, the first is we have to defeat that bill. Look, the equality bill, I don't call it that because I know that's what they've labeled it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a false, you know, it's false advertising. I mean, it's one of the things where you call it something that it isn't. It has very little to do with equality. What it really has to do with is chipping away at the freedoms that people have to live out their ideals. Now, I think for those of us of the Christian faith, it's immoral to be discriminatory. Everybody is entitled to the respect and dignity that they deserve as children of God. By the same token, we have to have the freedom to teach and to live our faith in everything we do. And that includes in our activities in the private sector. So if you look at what that bill would do, in essence, as one example, if you are, and even now it's possible under an executive order, if you are now a faith-based organization that provides services, let's say for battered women, and you don't, but you follow precepts of your faith when it comes to the definition of gender, as an example, you could be denied federal funding. If you receive any,
mm-hmm.
You could be, and that's, I mean, that's where it starts. That won't be where it ends. I think it'll continue. The next push will be deny them, not for profit, and on and on. So that's just one small scale example of how this is being operationalized. And of course, then it's all couched in terms of, you know, this is intolerance. Well, the opponents of what I'm arguing for are all for tolerance. The only thing they're intolerant of is anyone who disagrees with them. They're intolerant of everyone. They're tolerant only of those who agree with them. And anyone who doesn't agree with them, they label as a hater and more and despicable other things that they use to call them. So I think it's really important. It will be defeated in the Senate. But I want to remind everybody that's because the Senate has a rule called the filibuster. If that were to ever go away, this would be the law of the United States. I mean, this president would sign it. The House has already passed it.
And, mm-hmm. and
at least 50 senators would vote for it.
As you said today, what are your thoughts on the preservation of the filibuster?
I think it's essential. I've always believed that. And the reason why is because if you look at the design of our system of government, it was designed to have a Senate that slowed things down. The framers of our Constitution were not perfect, but they were very wise and they understood human nature. And the one thing they understood is that from time to time, societies would be overcome by passion, by the urgency of a moment, in which something would be very popular. Everybody would say, this just happened, we have to do something. And they realize that those are sometimes the moments where we make our biggest mistakes, both as individuals and as a culture and society. And so they wanted there to be a legislative body that was structured differently, that would slow things down, and would cause the temperature to drop and to make a more rational decision, not just jump into something because it was the passions of the moment. And the filibuster, while not in the Constitution, is reflective of that. The idea that the Senate needs to be a place where you take a little longer to do things, and it's sometimes frustrating when something feels urgent, but it's important for the long-term health of the country. So I've never supported getting rid of the filibuster, not when my party wanted to do it, and certainly not now when the other party wants to do it.
How do you feel that is going right now?
Well, I mean, we have at least two Senate Democrats that have been pretty open about their position and opposing it. I think there are probably a few more that oppose it simply because it chips away at their own power. And I think there's a very strong argument to be made that the filibuster forces something people always want and say they want: compromise, consensus, the building of consensus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I can get something done without your help, without counting on you or anybody else, I have no need to reach consensus. I can ram it through. But when you realize you've got to get the support of others who may have different views, it sort of forces you to temper what you're going to do, and it forces consensus. And I think if you think about it, it's one of the most popular things Americans always say they want. Well, nothing would be more anti-consensus building than to allow a simple majority in the United States Senate to follow a simple majority in the House, because when the same party's in charge of both, you're not going to have much consensus. You're going to have what we've seen here on a couple other things that have come up this year.
Yes, and all of that in the context of a desired, at least an expressed desire of unity. But it does appear that things have been pretty partisan in the decisions that have been made in the last couple of months in these first 100 days.
Yeah, I mean, there's no doubt. I mean, look, I mean, the call to unity, I think there are times in which it's important. There are things that the country should be unified around when the country's in danger. And there are issues that I think we could unify Americans around as well. But I think part of that is not provoking division.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very powerful. You know, provoking divisions, demonizing the other side if they don't agree with you, there's power to that. It's a very powerful political tool. But you can't go to the well too often on it, because you end up creating a lot of scar tissue. You end up creating some real permanent divisions that are hard to overcome. And I think it's been unfortunate. I think this president's had the opportunity on a couple of occasions to do that, and he's chosen not to. And I hope that will change, because I certainly don't think that, as it stands now, that that's the direction that we're headed.
Again, as we pray for you, sir, and all of the other senators that serve our great country, what would you feel would be the mood of your fellow, of the party members that you serve with during this current makeup in the administration?
Well, I think the mood is one of uncertainty, right? I mean, I think there's a desire to work on some things and get some things done that we can agree on. Look, nobody runs for the U.S. Senate, spends, 3 days a week away from their home and their family, gives up opportunities in the private sector. Nobody does it on either side because they want to go up there and sit around all day and scream at one another and see nothing happen. They do it because they want to make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's a genuine desire among members on both sides of the aisle to find big things that we can do, that we can find agreement on. I think that's the mood. I think there's a hope that that's a direction we'll head, but that's not always up to us. I mean, some of that is decided by what the House will take, and it's certainly decided by what issues or what attitude the White House takes. And sometimes it's decided by external factors, like, what people external to politics that are involved in politics are saying on the news or putting out there on social media. So I think the mood is the hope that we can do some big things and good things for the country together, like what we did last year in passing COVID relief bills, that no one got everything they wanted, but the country got things it really needed. And there's a hope we could do more than that, more of those kinds of things. But I think there's also some real concern that when push comes to shove, there's not real interest on the other side to do things that way. It's only lip service. So that's why I mean some uncertainty.
Well, speaking of COVID, how do you feel things are going here in Florida during this time of recovery? 1 year ago, Florida was pretty much like the rest of the nation in a sense of lockdown, and things are appearing to open back up. Are you encouraged by all that?
I am. I think Florida is ahead of the rest of the country in that regard, and that's been very positive. I think the governor deserves a lot of credit for that. And I think America, people can criticize all they want how we responded to it, but no nation on earth has done vaccines better in terms of not just its innovation and its production, but its distribution. The United States has produced 3, and soon it appears there'll be 4 effective vaccines in record time. About half of American adults have received at least one dose of the vaccine. a substantial majority of people over 65 have received both vaccines. So, and you're seeing that reflected now that the threat is still out there, right? There are still people getting sick, unfortunately, and we don't let our guard down. But I think you always have to balance that with the reality that, like anything else, when you're making policy decisions, you have to, there's a cost benefit analysis and a role for common sense. And so I think Florida's handled that better than the rest of the country. And I think it's reflected in our economy and in the state of play here.
Are you hopeful that we can return back to what would be anything close to the former way of living here?
Oh, I have no doubt that we'll get there. In fact, we're headed in that direction now. And, you know, that's how I feel. I mean, many of the activities we once did are back online and others are happening. I think the vaccine has made that possible. And I think there's all, you know, people are willing to comply with rules and regulations, and we did for a very long time, but it's not indeterminate and forever. I mean, in terms of these kinds of restrictions, there does come a point, and I think wise policymakers knew it, where you can ask of people certain things for some period of time. It's not realistic to ask people to not be human for 3 to 5 years. And,
yes.
And that's sort of the point we're at now.
Senator Rubio, how can we pray for you? Our listeners are people of faith. They believe in God, and prayer is such a powerful tool. How can we pray for you?
Well, I thank you for asking that. I think there's two things I always pray for, and I ask for those to pray for me. Obviously, for my family, you know, who I do spend some time away from, but that God has honored us and protected them throughout this my time in public service. So I ask that we continue to the extent you people pray for them. I think it's really important. And the other, you know, obviously is for wisdom, you know, and wisdom for me, wisdom for all of our leaders, and wisdom for our country, that we'll make the right decisions and decisions that honor God. And so I those are two things I ask for. And I'm grateful for those that do pray and that are always praying for us.
Well, we are praying for you, sir, and we respect you, and we thank you for your times of standing up for what is right the way you do. And please know that we are just honored to have you here on The Shepherd, Senator Marco Rubio, taking time out on this important day, the National Day of Prayer, as we pray for our leaders. And, sir, you are one of the leaders that we are praying for.
Well, I appreciate it very much, and I thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
What an honor and privilege to have had Senator Marco Rubio with us on this special edition, the National Day of Prayer, here on Afternoons with Mike. Coming up in a moment, Captain Gavin Rollins, he's on duty in the National Guard for Florida, and he is serving right now in Washington, D.C. That's all ahead right here on Afternoons with Mike.
Have you been considering a new career path? Do you miss that feeling of making a real difference? As Florida's top Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando can help you get there. And you can find out more in person on Saturday, May 22nd at 10 a.m. This free event gives you a chance to see all that you can become through Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando. PBA's Orlando campus is just off I-4 next to the Mall of Millennia. Call them today at 844-PBA-ORLANDO. That's 844-PBA-ORLANDO. Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando. Education for your soul as well as your mind.
It is my privilege to be on the line right now with Gavin Rollins, who is a captain in the Florida National Guard. Welcome, Gavin.
Good to be with you, and thanks for having me. It's an honor.
You know, it is always wonderful to talk to somebody who's in active duty. You are with the Florida National Guard, and actually right now on a bit of a deployment, correct?
That's correct. I'm on a Title 10 tour up at National Guard Bureau. I'm with National Guard Bureau and in the National Capital Region. So I'm on active duty for the National Guard currently.
You know, we are in this program, Gavin, that is aimed at and talking about the importance and the role that prayer plays in the lives of our service people, in the lives of our nation, obviously, in the lives of those who serve our country through elected office. And this day, the National Day of Prayer, has been going on for many decades. Could you tell us from your perspective and your years of service in the National Guard, what have you seen the role of prayer play? How has it played out in your life?
Absolutely. Well, the old saying, I think, definitely holds true. There's no atheist in foxholes. And I think that when you're in situations of danger, when you're in situations where things are very stressful, there's an amazing realization that we're very small in comparison to a sovereign God. And so there's a certain peace that you find in knowing that he is in control. And that doesn't mean you don't train to be the best you can. That doesn't mean you don't do everything you can to make sure you and your buddies survive the mission. But it means that you ultimately know that you're in God's hands. And I'm reminded of a lot of verses where David, you know, cried out to God in various battles, before battles, after battles.
Mm-hmm.
And he actually prayed, you know, that his enemies would not overcome him. And throughout our history is steeped in prayer. I mean, from George Washington calling for the first chaplains and to this very day, the chaplaincy and supporting the spiritual needs of our service members is steeped in tradition. And throughout our nation's challenges, it's amazing. I don't know that a president these days would do this, unfortunately, but we definitely have seen throughout history. I think of when Roosevelt called for prayer for Normandy, and he's talked about, and he actually led the nation in prayer, and he said, you know, pride of our nation, as the soldiers were literally wading ashore on beaches in France. And that tradition is alive and well today, and it's a necessary part, because I think that apart from God, apart from prayer, sometimes there is no other hope, and things can feel very stressful, very hopeless. And so a return to prayer, a humility, a realization that our nation can't do it without God.
We can't do it without God. We can't do it on a good day or a bad day. It really doesn't matter, because we need God every day. You know, I'm wondering, Gavin, from your perspective, we're seeing the news and the culture almost daily placing churches at almost odds with the news media. And it just seems like there has been an erosion of respect for those who would believe in the Lord, who would call upon the name of the Lord, and Christians are regularly mocked on late night talk shows. How would you see the mood in the United States military, you being with the National Guard? What would you say the mood is, the morale of our troops that are serving alongside you?
I think it varies greatly, obviously, depending on you know, the circumstances. But I'll tell you, in the National Guard, there's certainly, it's a challenge balancing the requirements of active service and all the different mission sets we've been called upon to do, with family life, with in the National Guard, as many of your listeners know, there's a dual mission. You're sometimes a civilian, sometimes a soldier. And so that dual mission is definitely put a strain on the soldiers. And so that's where you see, not only in this, that's where the spiritual needs. I know the chaplains I talk to, they spend a lot of time in counseling and encouraging soldiers. And that's where you can have supply. I'm currently working in logistics, and you can have supply of food and all these other things, but without that hope, that peace that comes from a relationship with Christ, and knowing that ultimately your hands are you're in God's hands, you really can't do the mission. It makes it very difficult. So that's why I think that the spiritual element of serving is so critical. And it is tough. There has definitely been, I would say, attacks on religious freedom. And one of the things I fight for, and the reason I wear the uniform, is because I do believe in a country that respects and defends religious freedom.
And we appreciate that. And that has been something historically that our nation has done. And we pray regularly now for all of our leaders across the nation, federal on down, that we'll never lose that aspect of freedom of religion. Although it seems at times that there are those that would love for nothing more than a crushing of these freedoms that we hold dear and our country by and large. And I think for the most part, the populace of our country still would hold very dear in their hearts our ability to worship our God. Now, I know that you were born to missionary parents. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so my parents were missionaries in Malaysia, an island off the coast of Malaysia, part of the country, but called Penang, Malaysia. And then my uncles actually were all missionaries throughout South America. And my dad is actually still in Christian ministry today. He runs Lake Swan Camp. Billy Graham actually grew up working there and did some of his preaching. They say he preached in the woods there to the trees to practice. And so he's still in Christian ministry today. And it's a contrast, a place like Malaysia where, you know, some of the religious freedom isn't as available. It's a predominantly Muslim nation at this point. And so some of the religious freedoms we hold in this country are not so much around the world. And I think being born overseas and from the beginning understanding that we're part of a global, within the global context, it makes you especially thankful for the freedoms we enjoy here in this country and also an urgency to make sure that we preserve those. And so that shapes me, you know, being a missionary kid, even though I wasn't raised in Malaysia. We left when I was fairly young. It certainly shaped my perspective and growing up. But I think, as you know, you're not born a Christian. It's a relationship that has to occur. There has to be a moment when you realize that repentance occurs and salvation. And so, but very thankful for a Christian heritage that pointed me in the right direction. But then I had to obviously come to a point where I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Now, you mentioned that your parents, that your dad works at Lake Swan. I've been at that camp many times. And
oh, awesome. What a small world.
Yeah, I served in Gainesville for a number of years. And, of course, our station, WTMN, they're in Gainesville. That's what we're on right now. And so we have been to Melrose many times at that beautiful camp. And that's great. How long has your dad been there?
So he actually was there in the 80s. Then they went to Malaysia to the mission field. And then he came back again in, it's been seven, eight years, something like that. And he and my mom both kind of work there. And he actually lives on the camp and is a part of it. So it's been neat for them to kind of come full circle. They actually met there as campers back in the day. And so it's had a special place in our family, and it is a special place. I'm glad you've gotten a chance to go there and see it and kind of walk among the peaceful, you know, trees and it's beautiful being out in nature and kind of the stillness of it all.
It is so gorgeous at nighttime there. That humongous lake is so great, and they have the big super slide that goes all the way down into the lake. That was pretty.
Yeah,
that's
absolutely
pretty crazy.
It is. Yeah, that's a fun one for sure.
You know, it's really a beautiful thing to see a family serve God together. And I know that your parents must be just thrilled that you're serving not only the Lord, but that you're serving our great country too.
Well, they've been a huge encouragement and support. And that's critical to serving in the military, is having a support family that is walks through that process with you. And so very thankful for them and their encouragement and support.
You know, you've grown in the ranks in this guard, and you've gone all the way now to captain. Tell us where you've served.
So I have actually been through the National Guard. I've been in like 20 different states. I think a couple off the top of my head, Washington State, spent some time in Arizona for intel school. Was in Alabama briefly for some time, went to Georgia, Florida, obviously, South Carolina for basic combat training, was in Pennsylvania for a warfighter exercise, have done two hurricane activations, Dorian and Irma, and then was activated for COVID and responded to the COVID mission set, and then was in East Africa for a year in Djibouti and a combat zone there, supporting operations in Somalia. We responded to a crisis in South Sudan where we had an embassy in threat and had to respond to a situation there, and then helped train the Ugandan army for operations in Somalia, and then also spent some time in Tanzania. And then also a while back had a mission set in the Caribbean where we were helping support operations down there and their efforts to basically combat violent extremism throughout the Caribbean. So it's been a wild ride, definitely lots of different places and different mission sets. And that's one of the things that's neat about the Guard is one moment you're serving your community and COVID response, and then the next minute you're in D.C. serving, and then, you know, of course, in a combat zone serving alongside active duty soldiers and other branches and the global war on terror. So it's been a lot of different responsibilities. And then I also had the honor of serving as a company commander in charge of about 125 soldiers. And that's always an honor and a challenge for sure.
Mm-hmm. So you're in D.C. again now, and obviously the Guard was called there as a result of the 6th of January's the invasion of the Capitol building. How are things there in D.C. right now? Would tensions still be high?
They are. Thankfully, they're calmer now a little bit, and they've somewhat de-escalated. But I think people were just it's you know, the Guard was already pretty stretched thin with COVID, and then the National Capitol response, and so it's January was definitely a very intense month, and a lot of, you know, working through weekends and that type of thing for sure. But things are starting to calm down, and hopefully we can continue to recover from the pandemic and things can get back to somewhat sense of a normalcy. I know we're all hoping and praying for that.
From your standpoint, sir, so that we can pray intelligently and effectively, what would be some of the biggest needs that you and other members of the Guard are experiencing right now? What ways could we pray and join with you?
I think the being pulled in multiple directions, just pray for encouragement in terms of, especially with the families. I really think about all the Guard families, because I know that military life is so hard and difficult on families. And so just praying that, you know, whether it's the wives or husbands of service members, that they'll have the, you know, the strength and courage to go at it alone in some cases when there's deployments and those types of things. And so that's one big area. And then just I think just peace across our country, just for a sense of peace, because there's such tension, such frustration, such hatred in some senses across our country. And I just I would love to see us come together as Americans and supporting and encouraging each other and loving each other. And that's not even just a military thing, obviously, but as a military member, I want peace more than anyone else, you know, because sometimes it's necessary to go fight for that peace. But that's, I think, a hope for all of us.
Mm-hmm. Captain Rollins, you've been in the past a commissioner in Clay County. Do you ever see the day of serving in politics again?
I'm committed to serving in this role right now and making a difference in this way. And I have to, you know, as a military member, my duty is to serve and defend our country and kind of not a political capacity. So I have to be careful in terms of wading into the political arena too much. But mm-hmm. I certainly love serving the community and this country. And I would call out, you know, listeners out there to continue to get involved. And whether it's in the community in your local church, whether it's teaching your children about civics, whether it's serving the military, we all have a part to play in this experiment, this thing called citizenship. And it takes all of us. It's not just, you know, America isn't an accident. And if we want to keep it the country we love and know, we have to get involved, all of us. It requires all of us to be a part of citizenship and maintaining this great country.
You know, it's printed on our coins, on our dollar bills, in God we trust. Never a greater day than today to reaffirm that trust and reaffirm our faith and calling out to God in prayer for our great nation and for the many like you. Is there any idea of a number of how many Guard troops there are deployed in D.C. right now?
There's the numbers are, some of them are changing, and I think some of that might not be public knowledge of the specific numbers, but I know that there's hundreds of thousands of Guard members involved in missions across the country, whether it's civil support, to some of the unrest in cities, whether it's the COVID mission. There's still many Guards members working in that. And then obviously, just across this, the world, we have service members in hundreds of different countries serving and, you know, and serving here locally. So National Day of Prayer, definitely saying a prayer for them would be greatly appreciated.
Mm-hmm. We certainly appreciate your taking the time away from your responsibilities and sharing with us here on this important day, and we're grateful for you. I've been talking with Captain Gavin Rollins. He is with the Florida National Guard on deployment in D.C. God bless you, and be sure and say hello to your dad and mom for us, and we love those folks up around Melrose.
Thanks so much, and I appreciate the opportunity, and hopefully God continues to bless this great country.
Amen. Captain Gavin Rollins from the Florida National Guard on active duty on deployment in Washington, D.C., protecting our nation's capital. Coming up in just a moment, it's State Representative David Smith, District 28, as our National Day of Prayer program continues here on Afternoons with Mike.
Are you looking to make a fresh career start? As Florida's top Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando knows your faith is important to you, and it should be to your school as well. PBA Orlando offers a faith-based experience unlike any other. Whether it's a degree in leadership ministry or counseling, PBA combines biblical concepts from exceptional professors who bring years of real-world experience as leaders in their fields. Call them today at 844-PBA-ORLANDO. That's 844-PBA-ORLANDO. Education for your soul as well as your mind.
It is our privilege to welcome David Smith. He is a state representative in the great state of Florida, and his region that he serves, his district, is in Seminole County. I think it's the eastern part, you said, of Seminole County. Welcome, sir.
It's great to be with you, Mike.
I am so thankful that we have people in our government, both nationally and obviously at a state level, where on this day that we're kind of talking about prayer, and this is being the National Day of Prayer, people who know the Lord, people who are familiar with the power of prayer. And really, I would go on and say beyond that, not just familiar with it, but dependent upon it. Because if there's anything that our country needs right now, whether they realize it, people in our nation, we need prayer. We need God moving, don't we?
Absolutely. And I think many people would be heartened to know, certainly in the Florida legislature, how strong the men and women of faith are there. We have a prayer caucus. We meet regularly. We have
great
ministers from Tallahassee that come into the Capitol and pray with us regularly, and the outreach and the camaraderie and the fellowship, really brothers and sisters in Christ, is very strong in the Florida legislature.
You know, when you have a group of people like that with whom you're serving in this capacity, and you're not just the only one standing against the tide, if you will, the flow of secularism and the kind of pressure that we all know is placed not only upon you from the standpoint of people on the other side of the aisle, but you have the news media in this day and age equally. It's almost like they are the voice of the other side of the aisle coming against you on a daily basis.
It's very sad. It's very disheartening sometimes to see, especially when you're in the legislature, you're in meetings, you're there as a part of hearings and discussions. And then later you'll read something and you'll go, wait a minute, that's simply not true. Mm-hmm. I was in that meeting. That never happened. And the media really takes a targeted shot at most elected officials. It's shameful the way we're treated sometimes, but it's an all-volunteer force, just like my career in the Marine Corps. You know, I signed up for this, so nobody forced me into it, but I'm happy to be there and happy to be helping.
You take the bitter with the better, and that's what we have to do. I had a friend just recently who had that impression as he was thinking about those two words, and he said the only difference between bitter and better is one letter, and it's I. And when you get the I in there, it can happen. And I think the news media has got their own ideas, their own vision, their own opinions at times, way stronger than they should be. And the thought of bringing news and just reporting news as opposed to making news and kind of shaping news That seems to be what's going on right now. But I know you feel that pressure.
You do, and especially in the realm of social media, where it's to get it fast. They don't necessarily even try to get it right. And it's, you know, the gotcha politics. It's trying to get a headline, even though the story may not be true. And it's just it's sad to that we're caught up in that way. And it's even more sad that sometimes citizens just kind of get suckered in. They don't realize that they read it, must be true, or they printed it. They wouldn't be able to do that if they couldn't. And that's not true. They can get away with a whole lot, especially in the realm of politics. It's
they
sad.
Do. They do. They get away with more than you think they could get away with. And there was a time, I know, that in our country, they wouldn't have been able to get away with it. But the mood has seemingly changed in Washington, and that has trickled down. But I'm grateful here in Florida for the leadership that goes all the way to the governor, that it is different. And I'm encouraged by hearing your words today, that there's a whole group of people with whom you're able to collaborate and really maybe even commiserate, talk about some difficulties that you have. At least you have somebody to pray together there in Tallahassee. And that's so helpful.
Yeah, we lean on each other, absolutely, to strengthen ourselves, knowing especially maybe we're going to have a tough day on the floor, and because it's hard to just stand there or some, you know, sit there and get beat up even from your colleagues, and they've got a constituency that they're playing to, and you know it's on the Florida Channel if they want to see that, and you just sit there and get pummeled for things that just simply just did not happen, and people never said those things, but somebody get, you know, it may get reported and then it'll get repeated, and but you just have to sit there and take it and move on and do what's right. You don't always have to do the smart thing, but you always have to do the right thing.
You know, I'm sure you're finding this to be the case, that people don't know any longer so easily, at least, what is the right thing, because they don't know the source of what is true or the source of anything that is correct. And that's God. But when you've kick God out of politics, kick God out of government, then everyone does what's right in their own eyes.
Right. I mean, if you're not grounded with a moral compass, if you're not in a Bible-based church, if you don't have those fellowship opportunities that's guided by the Word of God, I pray for those people who don't have that support, but and hope that they would find Christ and be in a good church and be walk the really the road of Christ, and but we have that in the legislature. We rely on each other, and that's that allows you to just do what we need to do to represent our citizens and do what's right for Florida. And I think by all reasonable measures today, Florida's on track, and we're going to come out of this COVID business even stronger as a state.
That's so encouraging to hear. And I know many people are just waiting for the day that the coming out of this season is here. And in many ways, I believe we are starting to see that happen right now. And that's very exciting as well. But thank you for all that you're doing to make our state the real talked about state, nationally speaking. You can't tune to any source, be it talk radio or on television, without hearing someone mention Florida in the context of how open we are and the fact that we're having events and business and we're getting through this without any further going downward in the whole COVID stuff.
Right. I think the governor's done a very good job leading the state through. He used science and not the media culture to make decisions. I think that's going to prove out well for Florida. There's no doubt in my mind that maybe even could be a year from now, as we look back with COVID in the rearview mirror, and we look back at all the decisions that the governor made to get us through this from the very beginning, you know, to get us through COVID, people are going to say, you know, he knew what he was doing. Mm-hmm. And I think that Florida's going to be stronger for that. Absolutely getting people back to work when we get schools back open. I do think, in my mind, calendar wise, I just look at 1 September, just about the time kids start going back to school. I really do think we'll have COVID behind us. Every business, it'll be fully open and operational. I mean, today, you know, with a 4.7% unemployment rate in Florida, we actually have a labor shortage. There mm-hmm. are more job openings, job vacancies today in Florida than we have people looking for jobs. Mm-hmm. So we've just got to get the economy back open, get people back to work, and keep moving forward.
That's really a great word. September 1st, friends, we can begin to pray about that. And speaking of prayer, our audience is, again, a prayer-believing audience on our station. That's what we're all about here, is believing in God and teaching and talking about the things of God. What would you see, sir, as a state representative, as Florida's top needs? What would quickly come to your mind that we can pray over?
Well, I think, you know, all things are possible through Christ, and praying for the state, getting people. We really need to get everybody back to work. And if you look at the impact of people with a job, not getting a check in the mail from the government, get people that the self-respect, you know, husbands and wives and leading families, fathers taking responsibility for their children, and all those things get better. Florida gets better when we have people doing meaningful work. And that's really what we can pray for, is to get our economy fully open and everybody who wants a job, working a job with that self-respect and taking responsibility for themselves. I think that's the best thing we can hope for right now, to really get COVID truly behind us.
Mm-hmm. How would you feel that the process of your own family and seeing the impact of the leader of this family doing what you're doing, how is that faring with them? Because I know it's a great burden on families who say goodbye to their loved ones when they're serving in Tallahassee like this. How are you guys coping with this?
Well, it's again, like I mentioned, it's an all volunteer force. We know what we're getting into when we head up and for a 60-day legislative session that we just wrapped that up, and it's a lot of work. Everybody thinks, oh, 60 days, it's a part-time job. No, it's two full-time jobs. You're doing the job and crafting legislation and meeting with constituents and hearing from advocates on one side of the issue or another. And then, you know, when you're doing that, that's the legislative piece. And at the same time, because we're in the House, we run every 2 years. It's a full-time job doing the job, and it's another full-time job trying to keep your job running for
right.
re-election every 2 years.
Yeah.
But we know what we're getting into, and you just have to have a support network with your family and understanding, and you know how some individuals do. I mean, because you're really you're leaving a business, you're leaving your family, your children to go up there and serve, and then you get up there and you're getting pummeled by the media, and oftentimes, you know, we'll find ourselves, gosh, why are we doing this?
Yeah.
And then you just have to know that you're there for a reason, that the Lord has put you on this path, and He's going to watch out for you, and He's going to take off those burdens that are never going to give you more than you can handle. And that's how we rely on each other too. But having a strong family and friends network is really critical to being successful in Tallahassee.
Mm. What legislation is at the top of the list coming forward for the rest of 2021 here in Florida that you feel that we just can pray about and believe God for?
Well, I think there's been a couple things that we passed several things, but the one that I'm excited for really is we passed a parental bill of rights bill that just makes it clear in the state of Florida that parents know best for their children. And then it's certainly, we've got school, and we've got outside groups that, you know, whether it's Scouts or Boys and Girls Club, there are other things that your children are involved with, but it's the parents, not the government, that knows best for your children.
Wow. Thank you for that, because I think so many people have seen such an erosion in the rights that parents have. And it's, you know, the whole adage, it takes a village to raise a child. That's way overplayed. And so thank you for doing that. That's awesome. And I know that this work is going to make a difference in the lives of our kids.
Absolutely. I mean, that's why we did it. When you start looking at some of the other legislation that we did, and education-wise, very much focused on education and children and getting people on the right path early on, whether it's early education in particular, and then all the way through to job skills and training to be successful. Going into this legislative session, I just thought we would be so dominated by COVID, and we were struggling with a budget shortfall because of our sales tax being down, because of the economy being slowed down because of COVID. But that turned out not to be the case. We really took on some meaningful legislation, certainly some COVID liability bills that we passed. We did some other things, but really made significant investments in education. We put more money into education in the state of Florida than the history. More teacher pay raises, more opportunities for children, job skills later on in post-secondary education. So a huge investment in education.
That sounds like it's a wonderful thing that is happening with this group of people, by your own words, who get together and pray for each other and encourage each other. And please know, sir, that we are first of all grateful for your the way you serve and just your willingness to go and be pummeled by the media on an ongoing basis. I know it's not an easy job, and I'm sure at times it feels like it's a thankless job. But today, I pray that you will sense in your own heart that there are people praying for you and lifting up that burden for you, this job that you carry.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Representative David Smith, District 28, and it was so great to have him. Also, Captain Gavin Rollins, and of course, at the beginning of the show, Senator Marco Rubio. We trust that you have a blessed day all day long here on the National Day of Prayer. Thank you for tuning in into this special program. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.
Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando.